All right, first we have 1 John chapters 1, verse 1 through 3. We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen, and we testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Next, we have Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So this week we are wrapping up our series on the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, understanding Scripture through the lens of tradition, of the church, of reason in our minds, and of experience. And understanding that these things are, in some ways, yes, tools that we can use to help interpret Scripture to understand God's desire for our lives. But in some ways they are also simply descriptive of the Scripture itself, in that those who wrote the Scriptures relied heavily on the traditions of their own faith. They relied heavily on their own reason and understanding and coming together to figure out what it was that God desired for them. And they certainly share their experiences of God in their life throughout Scripture. And so even if we want to say, oh yeah, we want to just have what the Bible says and that's it, we really can't get around these other things, because they're embedded into the text themselves. As human beings, we can't avoid tradition and reason and experience in the way we understand the world around us, and even in the way the Bible was written. And so specifically today, as we turn to experience, we hear that passage that was just read from 1 John, and we hear that the writer of this letter is speaking to the church and saying, what we're going to write to you about, what we're going to tell you about Jesus, is what we have seen and heard, what we have experienced personally, what we have touched with our hands. And so they're saying right off the bat, look, everything that we're telling you is not just stuff we grew up learning in church. It's not just stuff that we read in the law and the Torah. It's stuff that we have seen and encountered and experienced firsthand. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like really good news to me. Because if I'm going to go, say, to a restaurant, I'm going to be much more likely to go if somebody has told me, yeah, I've been there, they've got the best food, they've got the best service, it's just a wonderful atmosphere, as opposed to some random ad on TV that says, this is the best renewed restaurant ever, you have to come see it. Of course, the personal experience is going to weigh more heavily in how we respond. And so it's very helpful, I think, for John to be able to write that we are telling you what we've experienced about God. But we have to be careful, because as Jackson so rightly pointed out, people sometimes have different experiences or different ways of experiencing God. And some people view God very differently because of those experiences. And our lenses can sometimes get in the way and portray God in ways that may not exactly be the God that we see in Scripture, or the God that we see, more importantly, in Christ. And so, as you see in your bulletin, that little cartoon, we oftentimes are like that little rhinoceros, trying to paint the beautiful scene out in front of us of what God is like, but just like he has that little horn in front of him, every single thing that we see is tainted by our personal lens, by our own perspectives about God. And we have to be aware of those things. We have to let other people come in and tell us and look and maybe look at the paintings that we're painting of God and say, where do you see that aspect? Where is that little horn coming from? Where is that evil coming from? Where is that meanness coming from? Whatever it is. And maybe we need to learn and realize that some of that is coming from ourselves. Some of it is our own projections on God about how we see the world. So we do have to be careful. And we understand, too, that experience becomes more and more valuable if we rely on and share the experiences with one another. Because we all have those little horns, those little places that stick up in our view of God. And if we start to see it from the different perspectives of one another, we might get a fuller picture. Think about a group of blind people trying to understand a tree. They're gathered around this tree. Maybe they've lived in the city all their lives. They've never really been out in the woods much. And they're feeling, of course, as they always do, to see what this tree is like. And one feels the roughness of the bark and describes that. And another one maybe is feeling a leaf and the softness and the gentleness, the delicacy. Maybe another one is on the ground or feels the moss at the bottom, which has a completely different texture altogether. It's not even really part of the tree, but they wouldn't know that. They just describe how they feel the moss. Maybe they put their hand around and, you know, some little bug or something crawls on their hand and they think, oh, wow, this tree's like a little worm or something that just crawls on your hand. Obviously, we know a tree's not like that, but that's how they would interpret it. But it's when you bring all those different perspectives together that you start to get a whole picture that the tree is more than its bark. And it's more than a leaf. And it's more than the bugs or the moss. And we need the experience of one another to help us understand more clearly. Now, we may not get it all perfect. Obviously, their senses are not going to tell them all the details about how the tree works, about how the roots grow underground, about how the sap comes up through the tree, about how the sunlight changes the colors of the leaves and brings that life to them, about the buds that blossom into flowers first before they turn into leaves. They might not know all of those things. There might be some things that are still a mystery. And the same is true with God, that our experience can never fully capture who God is because God is so much beyond our comprehension. And yet, the more we interact with one another and the more we share our experiences of God in our lives, the more we're able to capture just a glimpse of who God is and expand our thought of who God is by the ways God has revealed himself to others. Wesley knew that mere knowledge of theological truth or doctrines or beliefs was not sufficient for faith. He writes that one may be almost as orthodox as the devil, and may all the while be as great a stranger as he to the religion of the heart. In other words, Wesley understood those gospel passages where we see the demons, for example, recognizing very clearly who Jesus is. They could say, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord, you are the Son of God, you are the Holy One. And then, of course, their response is, get away from us, what do you have to do with us? But they knew. They had the right beliefs. They were certain about who Jesus was. More so than maybe even the disciples. They were more clear on Jesus' identity than even those closest to him. And yet, we would not say that they had a saving faith or that they were children of God. They had not experienced the love of Christ in themselves. But they knew the right answers. They knew what to say. The devil himself, however we want to interpret that, is one who is portrayed in the temptations of Jesus as one who knows the scriptures inside and out, as one who can quote the word of God as evidence for why Jesus should bow down to him, for why Jesus should give in to his tests. And yet, Jesus is clear that it is not just the word that you have read or that you have quoted that you need for life and for faith. It's something much deeper. And so, as it's been said, as certain as we may think we are about who God is and about all the things we're supposed to believe as Christians, it may be that we only have the faith of demons, which is a strong faith indeed, intellectually, but not a faith of the heart. We see in Job's friends are very certain of what they're supposed to believe about God. And one of those beliefs, a very core belief in their tradition and in their faith, and a belief that shows up later on in the New Testament, is a belief that says if people are suffering, it is because of sin in their life. That all suffering is a punishment from God for your sin. That's the belief. And everybody's certain about it. Nobody questions it. Nobody thinks of any reason to question it. We see the same thing happening with the Pharisees and Jesus when the blind man comes and the people ask, who has sinned, this man or the man's parents, that he would be blind from birth. Because the assumption is still there. We are certain in our faith that any suffering or ailment, like blindness, must be the cause of punishment for sin. And Job had a different experience. Job understood that he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't offended God in any way. He hadn't broken the law in any way. So the more his friends insisted, you just need to repent, you just need to confess, Job's experience kicks in and says, I know what you're saying, and I get it, I believe it too. I've been taught this all my life, that God must be punishing, but it's not matching my experience. It doesn't fit the reality of what I'm going through right now because I have not sinned in a way that would warrant this kind of punishment according to our beliefs. And so sometimes we have to recognize that our beliefs, though understood validly through the tradition that's been passed down to us, might need to adapt. And that's what we find at the end of Job. As Beverly pointed out to me this morning, at the end of Job, God kind of sides with Job and admits this really is not a punishment for your sin at all. But the reality is you can't fully understand all the details and the nature of suffering. But he does challenge that theology, that certainty of thinking that this is the way God operates in the world. So sometimes our experience, just like our reason, needs to call into question those beliefs. The man born blind that I mentioned a few moments ago doesn't have any clear beliefs about who Jesus is. He's not nearly as certain as the demons. He can't say to the people, oh yes, this was the Son of God, the Holy One who came and healed me. Instead, when the people ask, who healed you? He says, I don't know. There's this teacher that's wandering through the countryside. He said he's from Nazareth. And he put his hands on my eyes and now I can see. I was blind and now I can see. That's all I know. Do you want to meet him? Do you want to worship him? I don't know anything else about him. I don't know about his God. I don't know if he has a demon like you say. But all I know is my experience. That I was blind and now I see. And the truth is that sometimes that's all we have of God, is how we've experienced God in our lives. Wesley himself saw this in his life because, you see, he was a really good, solid Christian, one that we would probably want on church leadership very easily in the sense that he taught and studied the scriptures deeply. He had a devoted prayer life. He led holy clubs and groups of piety and accountability for one another as they studied the scriptures and prayed together and gave alms for the poor. And he was doing all of that when he writes in his journal that he went very unwillingly to a church meeting at Aldersgate Street. And in the reading of the preface of the book of Romans, he finds that his heart is strangely warmed. That he knew without a shadow of a doubt that all that intellectual knowledge that God died for my sins through Christ on the cross, that God forgives the world, that God loves the world, all these things that he knew, now all of a sudden, for the first time, he felt in the depths of his soul, yes, and God forgives even me. That assurance that we see in Romans 8 that was read earlier, that Spirit of God agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. That he received that deep assurance in his soul that yes, God died for even me, for even my sin. That I am his beloved child. And that is why the faith that passes down through the generations from Wesley is a faith of both head and heart. A faith of both reason and intellect, which he had in abundance, but also a faith of deep experience. That's why our logo is the cross and the flame. That the two cannot be separated. That we can talk all day long about how I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. But that's not enough. Because to really truly believe this, to really truly have this kind of faith that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, we have to also be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit affirms in us that assurance of our salvation. That the Holy Spirit helps us to know in the depths of our hearts that we are forgiven. And that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and empowers us to proclaim this good news to all of the world. But the Holy Spirit is what bears fruit in our lives. And it is that fruit that Jesus says is the evidence of our faith. In Matthew 7, we read about the tree and its fruit. Jesus says, "The people get bunches of grapes from thorny weeds, or do they get figs from thistles? But in the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree cannot produce good fruit." In other words, those who are truly saved, those who are children of God, have an experience of God's Holy Spirit in their lives that transforms them, that changes their heart and their life, that moves them more and more outward towards the love of God and love of neighbor, and more away from the sinful, selfish attitudes of the human hearts. We cannot really know God apart from the way we experience God's transforming work in our lives and the fruit that we bear. In our United Methodist Book of Discipline, we have a section that is called Our Theological Task. And in part of that task, we write about, it is written about how experience is used in our faith. It reads that in our theological task, we follow Wesley's practice of examining experience, both individual and corporate, that it confirms the realities of God's grace attested in Scripture. Our experience interacts with Scripture. We read Scripture in light of the conditions and events that shape who we are, and we interpret our experiences in terms of Scripture. All religious experience affects all human experience, and all human experience affects our understanding of religious experience. In other words, there is no such thing as our religious spiritual life where we believe certain things about God, and then the rest of life that we experience outside of church. There is no distinction. Just like we can't separate the cross and the flame, we can't separate our religious understanding and faith and spiritual life from the rest of our life, because we are whole people, mind, body, and spirit. A theological task goes on to say that on a personal level, experience is that place where we understand God's forgiveness and empowering grace, that it authenticates and assures us of the truths revealed in Scripture. And though profoundly personal, experience, it says, is also corporate. That we're informed by the experience of the whole church. That we're informed by the experience of common humanity. That we learn from each other's experiences. That our attempt to understand the biblical message, we must recognize that God's gifts of liberating love embraces all of creation. A new awareness, it reads, of such experiences can inform the way we apply scriptural truths and sharpen our appreciation of the good news of the kingdom. And so we see that experience, both personally and together, is crucial to understanding the Scripture. So how do we experience God? Experience God in a lot of different ways. Some people experience God in nature, out among the trees, in the woods, out in the beauty of the lake, at the beach. And it's no surprise. God is present there, and God created all things. And so we would, of course, draw near to our Creator in creation. Others experience God more through using their senses, through taste and touch and smell, through tangible practices like journaling or writing or drawing or praying through movement of the body. Some understand their experience of God more through tradition, the symbols and the rich rituals of our church history, the liturgies, the creeds, the things that have been passed down to us through the generations. Others encounter God through solitude and simplicity. And still others through activism, through fighting justice and working on behalf of the poor and the marginalized. Others experience God as caregivers, as loving and caring for others. Some are more enthusiasts who experience God through emotional, uplifting experiences. They may get caught up in music or dance or things that just enliven their sense of celebration. And others are more contemplative, who connect more deeply with God through adoration, through meditation, through reflection. And still others are more intellectual, loving God with the mind and with deep study. And it would do no good for us to look across the room and to see somebody who maybe is one of those people who really loves tradition and one of those people who is much more connected with God out in nature, and to tell the other, you're wrong, that's really not how you're supposed to connect with God. You don't need to be outside so much, you need to be in the church more often. You need to be celebrating the rituals more often. Or somebody that prefers study and the intellect come in and, no, all that doesn't work. You don't need to be out there serving so much. You need to be spending more time in here studying the Bible and studying the Word. Well, maybe we all need a little bit more of all of it. Maybe, just maybe, we need to branch outside of our comfort zones and experience God in the ways that our neighbors experience God. And maybe there's something in the way that we experience God that is valuable for them as well. Because just like we are in relationships with one another, our experience of each person is not the same. We don't do the same things with every person in our lives. Why? Because we share different common interests. We have different personalities. Each group of friends or family is a different dynamic. We don't operate and act the same way in each group. So why then would we expect somehow that our experience of God should all be exactly God meets us where we are. God engages our whole self. Does not segregate out part of our faith from any other aspect of our beings. Our minds, our emotions, every part of us. Our experience with one another is all-encompassing of our experience with God. We proclaim a faith that is not merely received and understood through Scripture and tradition, but also a faith that is lived out and experienced. A faith that can be known in community, and a faith that can be known in a deeply personal and individual way. When we stand before a broken world, Reverend Mark Schaefer says, instead of picking up the megaphone or distributing the tracts to explain exactly who God is and how we should believe, perhaps instead we should take the words of the Samaritan woman at the well who encountered Jesus and said simply, come and see what this man has done for me. Come and see what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. Come and see what God is doing in my church and how God is bringing together this group of people in ways that are so loving and caring and generous and merciful towards one another and creating space for us to each encounter God in our own unique ways, and how we are learning from one another and growing more like Christ as a community. Come and see how God is at work in our community, how God is bringing together groups and organizations and individuals all over the place to share love and grace with one another. Come and see. Because at the end of the day, whatever we think we believe about God is always going to be limited. Whatever we experience from God may also be limited, but together it allows us a fuller picture and a deeper experience of God's love in our lives. We may not have all the answers of all the theology and all the questions that people have about God, but at the end of the day, can we simply say like that blind man, I don't have all the answers to your questions. I can't really be certain about anything, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. Come and meet this one who has given me sight, that your eyes may be opened, and together we may know Christ more deeply, to experience the love of the Holy Spirit, and to be assured that indeed we are children of God. And so let's pray. Oh God, we come and thank you for the experiences that you have given us that are so many and so rich and deep throughout our lives. For the ways that you have met us in a variety of circumstances, in places of joy and in places of pain and suffering. The ways that you have met us in the depth of personal prayer and the ways that you have met us in the celebration or the activism of community. The ways that you continue to show up in our church, in our community, in our families, in our friendships, and in our own personal devotion. Help us to be aware of the places that our experiences are limited, but also to celebrate the experiences of others, the way others encountered you, the way you are calling us to stretch ourselves to encounter you in new and fresh ways. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus and ask that you would truly touch and transform our souls by our own encounter and experience with your Holy Spirit.